They are wonderful passages. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 150. And before we start looking through this passage, at the end I'm going to just read a prayer from a devotion I have. If you love the Psalms, if you've never read through them, I cannot recommend this highly enough. It's by Timothy Keller. It's called My Rock and My Refuge. Throughout the year it works. Has anyone got this or read this? Is it good? Yeah, great. I'm glad you said yeah. It's fantastic. It really resonates with us because the Psalms resonate with us. Psalm 150 is where we're going to be looking at today. Can I encourage you to keep your finger there? Slow down. All right. I've got my helper with me. Okay. I'll be slower. I'll try not to get too excited about the passage. How about we pray and ask that God would bless us as we hear from his word to us as his people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to treasure it. Help us to listen well to it. Not people who just hear it and walk away foolish, but Father, who hear it and respond rightly in the way we live and act and speak, knowing who you are. And Father, we ask that you'd bless us with this task. Amen. Well, I'm not sure how you guys have been over the last couple of weeks or months, but I enjoyed a few weeks off. It was fantastic. a bit of time off, which was great. It was great to relax over summer. I also have been listening to the sermons online, which has been a great encouragement. I'm not sure what you guys have been up to in summer, if you've travelled or not. One of the things we got to do was go back home to Douglas Park, take some of the clothes down there that had been donated, that are going to South, that were going to Sudan. Just want to say thank you to those who contributed to that. They're still packing the container. It's a 40-foot container. They've got tractors and bikes and all stuff going in there. They've packed 2.1 tonnes of clothing so far. There's about another 700 or 800 kilograms that they need to pack and sort. So that contribution was greatly valued. So thank you for those who have been part of that. It's also been great to go up to summer school, hear some great teaching from Colossians. But in all the midst of this, it's nice just to wind back a cog and to not be so, I guess, in a way, rushed with what you've got to do over holidays. I think that's part of the plan, isn't it? Just to kind of wind back a cog. And I've made a decision. I'm finally going to do something this year, not because it's the new year. I think if something's worth doing, you just do it. You don't have to wait to January 1 to do it. But I've put it off for a while, and I've been thinking about it, but I think it's time to get a tattoo. Now, 30 years ago, I think this would have been an issue for a person on staff, because it's seen a bit of a rebellious thing to have a tat, bit of ink. But now everyone has them pretty much. So I'm not going to do a hands up. But even my baby sister's got a tat. She's 30 something, but she's still my baby sister. So I thought, I'm going to get a tat. And there's lots of reasons why people get tattoos. Might be, I love mum, which is kind of stating the obvious, devotion to one's mum, or in memory of someone, or just a picture which invokes something. But the reason I want to get a tattoo is because I want to remember. I want to remember and not forget. As I've actually read through some of the Psalms, and particularly Psalm 150, there is this pulsating call for me to praise God, for me to praise the Lord for his greatness, that as we look at who he is, I am to be caught up in this wonderful expression of what it means to be a person made in his image, made to glorify him, to praise him. And I don't want to forget that. I don't want to forget that. Now, where I put it, there's many places I can get my tat. I don't know whether actually to get him, praise the Lord for his greatness. It's kind of really long. Or should I just get PTL4HG? Kind of a bit funky, could get a little, I don't know. I haven't sorted out the font and things like that. But I don't want to forget this call of Psalm 150 to praise the Lord for his greatness. Because that's what this psalm is. The psalms call us to praise the Lord. These five that we've been looking at are all psalms of praise, Hallel psalms. Praise the Lord for his name, for his victory, for his word, for his help, They all are called to praise the Lord. But not all the psalms are psalms of praise, are they? The psalms are poems, they're songs written by God's people in reflection of who God is. They begin, there's 150 of them, we're doing the last one today, but the first one starts off with this call to know what it means to be blessed. Blessed is the man who loves and meditates upon God's word. They thrive. They are blessed. They spiritually thrive as they learn of who God is and meditate upon his word. Unlike those who would reject his word, unlike those who throw that off, they're like the chaff that get blown away. That's what the wicked are. Those who reject God, they're just blown away. Unlike those who would hear God's word, love it and meditate upon it. But between that beginning of a call to love God's word and this last psalm of praise, it's not all rainbows and sunshine, is it? There is hard questions asked of the person who trusts God's experience in this world. Psalm 88 doesn't even have a nice ending. It's just a pouring out of angst at their experience and their questions. Or Psalm 73, Asaph, when he's a person who loves God and wants to honour him, yet he struggles and feels oppressed when he looks at those who don't care about God. They just seem to be having happy days. And he says, well, what's going on? They're honest questions about the experience God's people have as we run our life, as we live. And that's why they're so popular, I think, because they resonate with us. They're not that there's dry theology, but they're not just dryness. They are life expressed through the human as God works through them and records for us as they think on God's character. But here we are at Psalm 150. After all is said and done, what does the psalmist, what does God want us to remember? Because these aren't just thrown together, are they? It's not like, oh, is it 150? We'll just chuck those on. No, there's a reason and a flow through the psalms. And this is the last word from the psalmist in the Psalter. And he's praised God for his greatness. Have a look at verse 1. We read, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. The first kind of two places we are drawn is that place of closeness, praise him in his sanctuary, the place where God would come and dwell with his people. The true and living God, the one who spoke the world into being. And we heard from Psalm 147, the one who named all the stars, that God has made himself known and dwells with his people. Remember that if you're a visitor, but last year we went through Numbers and there's that beautiful picture that was shown to us of Israel as they journeyed. The tribes all spread out, and right at the center as they camped was what? The tabernacle. God dwelling with his people. How could a holy God dwell with his people? Well, he provided a means where their sins could be covered through the shedding of blood. There was a mediator, a priest. Though God is great and awesome, yet he chose to come and dwell with his people. And the psalmist says, remember the closeness of God to his people. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. That is the confession of the Christian, that God has made himself known and is close to his people, not far off. Yet although he is so close, remember the size and the mightiness of God. Praise him in his mighty heavens, because all that he has made, and he is bigger than, yet he's made himself known. There's these two contrasting ideas here in the first verse. Praise the Lord for who he is. Not only that, praise him for, in verse 2, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. As the psalmist writes this, he wants Israel, God's people, just to stop and think about what God has done for them. The God who is mighty, who has made himself known, remember what he has done. And if you were an Israelite, you can imagine just kind of looking down history, our timeline, and seeing all the events where God has acted for their good. Whether it be the promises made to Abraham, where out of all the nations of the earth, God chose to make himself known. So out of all the nations of the earth, he would choose one man to form a nation, Abraham, that they would bring blessing to the world. and that they would be this great nation in a land of their own. And he doesn't just make those promises, he keeps those promises. And we see this nation grow. They see them come into Egypt where they are bound eventually, though, in slavery and bondage under cruel oppression. Yet God hears the cry of his people. He is close to his people and he rescues them. They can't do it, but he rescues them and he brings them through the wilderness. The story of Numbers, was it not? A grumbling, moaning, groaning people, yet a God who provides and cares for, disciplines, yes, but cares for his people as he keeps his promise and brings them into the promised land. He has done this. The Israelite can remember this as he looks at history. He or she looks at history. Not only that, he has brought them into the place of being a kingdom, ultimately with King David. And he makes that promise to King David that you will have someone from your family line who will always sit on the throne, ruling God's people, a good and great king. But even when the people turned their back on God and are kicked out of a land, the Israelite could remember, no, God always keeps his promises. And he brought the people back after the exile. There is so much an Israelite could look at and go, yes, praise the Lord for his greatness, his surpassing greatness. Look at what he has done. He doesn't just rule the heavens and make them. He actually works for our good in our history. That is what he has done. That is what he has done. And then we kick into verses 3 to 5. There's these three verses. It's half the psalm. So it's got to make you think, well, that's a lot of writing just about instruments. But let me read them and see if I can kind of capture for you what I think the psalmist is doing. It says, praising with the sounding of the trumpet, one sound. Praising with then the harp and the lyre, another one joins in. Praising with the tambourine and a bit of funky dancing. Praising with the strings and flute. Praising with the clash of cymbals. Praising with resounding cymbals. It's this building crescendo, trying to draw us in. Now, I'm not musical, and I thought we might try and imagine what this would be like now. So I'm going to hand out a couple of instruments, and as I hand them, you've got to play it. And just listen to the sound as it grows, okay? So if I hand it to you, you've got to blow it, strum it, twang it, do whatever, okay? And just get a feel for it a little bit, okay? Now, just bear with me. Now, flute. All right, that's all good. Now, it was probably a bit better sounding than that. Because anyone who's musical will know that if you've ever experienced it or seen it, I mean, heard it, something like Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, you know, one part of the orchestra kicks in and it builds, and then the next part kicks in, and then the next portion kicks in, or section, and it builds, and it's very emotive. It was actually, I think, a crescendo in that last song, because that was building, wasn't it? You got louder as it went, and our singing got... See, did you get that? See, as the song went along, it built and built as the words are pointing to the wonder of who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what the psalmist is trying to kind of get us to do as we read this. Hear what's going on. He's saying, get in with the harp, get in with the, just make, be part of this kind of vacuum of praise. Join in with what's happening because of the Lord's greatness. It's kind of like, if you can imagine, now this might be a poor analogy, just bear with me. So when you vacuum, you know, and you're going along, and there's that little bit of fluff, I don't know if you get satisfaction in this, but you vacuum and you go, and you see it kind of, it's sucked in. Okay. The psalmist is wanting us to get sucked into this vacuum of praise, if I can call it that. He wants us to be joined in together, part of this great thing happening, praising God for his greatness, the power, his powerful actions for his people. That is what the psalm is trying to do, encouraging us. The final word is stirring the reader to be part of this joyful assembly of praise to God for who he is and what he has done, particularly his greatness. And if you're an Israelite, you have so much reason to go, yes, we have so much to praise God for in his greatness. But I ain't no old ancient Israelite, am I? That's terrible grammar, I know. But what about you and I today? As we look at history, do we have reason to join this anthem of praise to God? Can I get you to turn to page 1819, Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. I want us to read this with Psalm 150 resonating in your mind. So it's page 1819. So verse 11. Now as you read this, if you're not familiar with the language, when you hear the word Gentiles, that's basically just a non-Jew. Someone who's not part of that covenant community, that family of God nationally. But we read this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, I'm pretty sure that's 99, probably all of us. You know, maybe, I don't know everyone's background, but I'm guessing that's most of us. You who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now that's a horrible, horrible place to be in, isn't it? Without hope, without God in the world. But verse 13 we read, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Do we have more or less reason to join in the anthem of praise to God for his greatness? For that wonderful, powerful, time-altering act of sending his son into the world so that for one time, one sacrifice is made for those who would trust him, have their sins dealt with, not through repetition and shadows of the Old Testament pictures, but completely have their sin dealt with in his son. And so great is his act that death itself is conquered. Our greatest enemy, that as we might lose breath, we need not fear death because he has conquered and he is risen, and so shall we. How great is the acts of God for his people. Do we not have more than the Israelites who would read this psalm to join the anthem of praise to God for his greatness? It's not just noise, is it? The psalm finishes off with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I'm counting three breaths. I think Nathan checked this morning. Everyone was still calm, was still breathing. You're not coughing. That's very good. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is the final word from the Psalms. To be part of this great praise of God for his greatness. Have that resonating in our minds. Now, this psalm is not written in ignorance or blindness to the harsh realities of life at times. It's written in light of that. Because remember, the psalms pour out human experience in the world around us. Of times of doubt, of fear, of times of anguish and heartache, of questioning, of just pure blackness. But yet the psalmist's final word is, remember to praise the Lord for his greatness. And let that stir our hearts to worship him. And as you step back from Psalm 150, there's this echo which points to that greater picture at the end of time that we read in Revelation, around the throne where every creature, people of every nation, praise God, and myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels join in chorus to praise the Son, for he has redeemed a people for himself. When all sickness and death, every struggle is done away with, there is this picture of enduring praise and worship to God. Because that is what we are made for. That is what we are called for. To praise God. That is part of who we are as people called to be. The Westminster Catechism asks that question. What is the chief aim of humanity? Of mankind? What is it? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is not responding in praise part of glorifying God? Is it not part of enjoying God as we think of who he is? The psalmist calls us to do that, to remember this. I said I was going to get a tattoo, but it's not going to be much good. As I speak, I realise my grammar is terrible. It's not going to be very good, is it, to have this tattooed on my pec, you know, up here, you know, on my left buttock or something like that. It's no good there. Where I actually need to get this tattooed is on my brain, if I could, on my mind, so that I would remember, knowing who I am, that I would remember I am called by the psalmist to praise the Lord for his greatness. Wherever I am at life, there is this constant call, this call to be part of the anthem of praise, because he is great. Can I encourage you, as you think over Psalm 150, may that somehow, now I don't want to see anyone getting permanent marker on your foreheads, can I encourage you somehow to imprint that on your mind? Praise the Lord for his greatness. That is what we are called to do, because he's worthy of our praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We are his people. Let us join and rejoice in being part of that anthem of praise to him. What a wonderful privilege we have. I'm just going to close in a prayer that comes from this devotion. It's from Psalm 150, and the prayer is this. Lord, you have given so much to us. Give us one more thing, a heart for praising you. Not thankful when it pleases us, as if your blessing had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be always your praise. Amen.